We are continuing on in our study of Ephesians today. So if you have your Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you know, we finished the first three chapters, and the emphasis of those first three chapters was on getting our focus off ourselves and putting it on God so that we recognize His greatness in contrast to our nothingness. And as a result of that, we worship only Him. And we worship Him not just in the worship time of the church service, which we attend on Sundays, but we worship Him with our life, with our words and our deeds daily. And He begins by calling us to worship God in the church. And then He moves from the church to the family, and from the family to the workplace, and from the workplace to our own personal lives. And we'll follow this out as we look at these last three chapters of Ephesians, beginning in Ephesians 4. Last Sunday, we looked at the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and if I can just sum them up, here's the idea that we considered as we looked at those first six verses. We are worshiping God as we ought when we live for God within the body of Christ in a way that is of equal value to our calling. And when we treat each other in ways that preserve the unity of the church through peaceful coexistence. We want to jump in from there to verse 7 of Ephesians 4, and we won't get all the way through verse 16, but I'm going to read verses 7 through 16 just to prepare our minds and our hearts for the study that we have today. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we humble ourselves before You in the name of Jesus Christ, and I ask You, in His name, to speak to us through Your word today. Bring life to these words that are on the page, and may that life find its way into our minds and into our hearts. I pray that by the work of Your Spirit, it would have its intended impact on each of us. Lord God, may we not look and listen and learn without opening up to the desire that You have for us in these words. Speak to us today, powerfully, richly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But to each one, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this is where we start here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And this is quite a powerful statement. There's a lot to be dug out of just this first sentence. First of all, to each one of us means what? That each one of us, there are no exceptions. each individual member in the body of Christ receives this grace because each individual member in the body of Christ has received a gift from Christ. There is no ungifted member in the body of Christ. And there is no member of the body of Christ who does not receive grace in proportion to the gift. To each one of us, the word says. And that means no exceptions. To each one of us, grace was given. And what is this grace? It's unmerited help or empowerment or favor or blessing to be used in the employment of our spiritual gift or gifts. You see, Jesus Christ gives us a gift or possibly more than one gift, and then he blesses us with empowerment. He blesses us with help, with favor and blessing in the use of that gift. Of course, it's up to us to use the gift, but we are given the gift and we are empowered and blessed and favored in the use of the gift if we will but use it. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, there's one fact and one implication in this short statement. The fact is that the grace given is equal to the kind and size of the gift given. That's right. We receive grace in proportion to the gift that we've received. Now, the second thing is an implication. The implication is that Christ not only decides which gift I receive, he decides the size of the gift I receive. And of course, in deciding the size, he is also deciding the extent to which the gift is to be used in the body of Christ. And so, Christ is a gift giver and a grace giver, and he decides the gift that I am to receive and the size of that gift, and then he gives grace in proportion to the gift given. All right, that seems like a nice truth, doesn't it? But does it stand alone, or is there something else in the Scripture that speaks to this very size? And I want to point out that just two other Scripture portions which speak of this gift size, the Master deciding the size of the gift, what I'm going to receive. One of those scriptures is the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And that parable was told to us by Jesus. And the other scripture is found in Romans chapter 12. And this was a letter written by Paul to the church. And in Romans 12, he speaks extensively of spiritual gifts. I want to begin by going back to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to read just verses 14 and 15 because this gives us, from the Word, from Christ's mouth himself, this picture of the Master deciding the size of the gift. Matthew 25, verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey." Now, the servants could have stood around and argued about who should have gotten 5 talents. And why did he give it to this guy? Because I'm better equipped, better prepared, I'm better educated, I'm more gifted to handle those 5 talents than him. Yeah, they could have stood around and argued all those points. And there is that tendency for us humans to look at each other and want to quibble, want to quarrel, want to fight over who's got what and why. But you see, when the Master came back, the Master was looking for only one thing. Which means only one thing mattered. It didn't matter the size of the gift. It didn't matter what the Master thought about your abilities to handle his gifts. He gave the gifts according to his determination of what each one could handle. That didn't matter, though, to the servant. What mattered for the servant was, did he use the gift to earn profit for the Master? You see, that's all that mattered. It didn't matter if you had one were given one talent, or you were given two talents, or you were given five talents. What mattered is that you used the talents to gain profit for the master. And the judgment day came. You weren't given those talents and just left on your own, and then nobody ever asked you about them again. No. One day, the master returned, and he called for an accounting from each of his servants. There was a judgment day in that parable, and there is a judgment day for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ and members of the body of Christ who have been gifted by Christ to serve Christ in the church. One day we will give an account as to how we used the gift and the grace to use that gift, how we used the gift on behalf of Jesus Christ. The second scripture that I want us to look at, which supports this idea of the size of the gift, is found in Romans chapter 12. And I want to start by reading verses 1 through 3. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, this is, in essence, what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, Christ gives gifts to the members of the body, and what Paul is saying to the body of Christ is, look, you have a gift, and you're to serve Christ with that gift. So give your body in service to Christ. And this is a holy sacrifice. It is acceptable to God when you do this, and this is your spiritual service of worship. This is a form of worship. What we do with our gift in serving Jesus Christ is a form of worship. And then Paul goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying, look, you know, the temptation is to be like the world. And the world, when the world has a particular gift or ability, or when the world is given a position, they tend to use it to gain power over others, to feed their own sense of need in terms of having fame or fortune. That's right. The world uses the gifts they've been given or the position they've been given many times to serve themselves. You see, they want to lift up themselves. They want to exalt themselves. They want to be the ones who are looked up to, the ones who are recognized, the ones who are praised, the ones who are famous, the ones who are well paid. Yes. And he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You got to think differently. We're in the church now. We're people of Christ. We need to think differently. We don't think the same as the world. We think like Christ. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what happens when we're transformed? We end up living a life that proves to the world around us that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now think about that. The world looks at the will of God and says, I can't believe this is what he wants. The guy must be crazy. His will is just, it's off the path. It's going in the wrong direction. It's against what I need. It's not helping me a bit. But you and I, as members of the body of Christ, when we have this renewed mind and we think about the gift and the way we serve Christ with that gift, when we do that from a renewed mind, we validate to the world that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Now Paul goes on to say, for through the grace, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. All right, what is Paul saying there? He's saying, look, you've got this renewed mind, now don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And how ought you to think? You're to think with sound judgment. according to the measure of faith that God has given you. How about that? You see, who apportioned out the faith we needed for the gift given to do the service? God. And that's according to the gift we've received. Paul goes on to say, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Now, I don't want to get into a debate as to what the faith given and the grace given means. You know, they could just dovetail together and mean basically the same thing, because we need faith and we need grace to be the very servants of Jesus Christ that we've been called to be. But the point here is that we have gifts that differ. Each of us has received a gift. We're not all the same gift. We're not all eyes. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all knees. We're not all elbows. We're not all brains. We're not all tongues. No, we're different parts of the body. So we have gifts that differ. And the gifts differ according to the grace given us. How about that? Our gifts and the grace. Remember we said earlier from Ephesians, Christ determines the gift and the grace is given accordingly. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, and each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he goes on to speak about how we're to exercise these gifts. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now what I want you to see here in this Romans 12 portion are the following things. Number one, we are to employ our gift by giving ourselves, our bodies, in service to Christ. And Paul speaks of this as our spiritual service of worship. You see, this is worship in its most practical form. So let us never think that the sum total of our worship is what we do in the church service when we're gathered together at the beginning of the service. When we sing those great songs and are moved by the music and by the scripture and by the praise to God. Yes, that's good. We want to worship God during those times, but we are worshiping God every day in how we live. Or we are worshiping ourselves, or we are worshiping the world. Now, don't ever think that how you live is separate from your worship. It is just as much your worship as what we've done today at the first part of our service. This is worship in its most practical form. Number two, we will be tempted to think of and use our spiritual gifts in the same manner the world thinks of and uses their special abilities or opportunities to serve or positions. And that's for the exaltation of self over others. Our tendency will be to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We want to run away from that. Number three, if we think and act Christ-like in relation to our spiritual gifts, we will demonstrate to the world the wisdom and worthiness of God's will. We'll show the world that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Number four, we are to think as one who has good judgment, enough good judgment to discern the size, gift, that Christ has given me, and how much faith and grace he has given me for the employment of that gift. In other words, I want to be able to think with sound judgment so that I don't overreach the intended use of my gift. I may be able to sit back and watch the worship leader and think that, you know, I could lead worship. Why don't they have me up there? I need to be up there leading worship. Well, if I've been given the gift for that and the grace to do that, then sure, maybe I should be up there doing that. But our tendency as humans is to overreach. Because we have some good ideas, because we have some sense of what would be better, because we're able to criticize what we don't like, we think we can do better. No, we do according to the gift we're given. And believe it or not, the scripture teaches us that we have the ability to discern the size of the gift we've been given and the grace and faith we've been given to employ that gift so that we don't overreach. And then, of course, there are those who are like the one who got the one talent. they don't use their talent in the service and profit of the master. They hide it out of fear of the master. Now, we don't want to do that either. We don't want to overreach. We don't want to underuse. And so we want to walk that line. So we are to use our gift according to the amount of faith and grace given. Not more, not less, but equal to. And we have the ability to think that way. And let me just kind of sum up this portion before we move on to verse 8 with these words. If you don't understand what we've just been talking about, if you don't know where to begin seeing how much faith and grace God has given you for the employment of the gift he's given you, if you don't recognize the size of the gift he's given you, if you have the tendency to overreach or underuse, then I want to plead with you to go to God in prayer and, like the woman before the unrighteous judge, stay with God and continue to pray and ask him to show you what you need to see to have sound judgment regarding your gift and the grace and the faith God has given you to employ that gift so that you employ it equal to what has been given. And I believe God will answer that prayer. Now don't pray it just once. Pray it like the woman who needed justice from the judge. Stick with God until he shows you. Well, let's move on to verse 8. Verses 8 through 10 basically give us a quick history lesson concerning Christ's death, resurrection, and his distribution of spiritual gifts to his body, the church. And so we read in verse 8, beginning in verse 8, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The first thing we notice here is that Paul seems to be quoting someone. "Therefore it says," he begins this portion with. And what he is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. You see, the statement is taken from that psalm. And in Psalm 68, verse 18, we have this reading: "You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts from men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." Now you may notice right away that there's a bit of a discrepancy between Psalm 68, verse 18, and what Paul quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Well, why the discrepancy? Well, let's take a look. Psalm 68 was written by who? It was written by David. And it was written as a prayer to God and as a proclamation of God's greatness and power over Israel's enemies. Good psalm. Go back and read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 was written by Paul, and it was written about Christ, who has risen from the dead in victory over the church's enemies. Same theme, spiritually speaking. Now, Paul quotes Psalm 68, verse 18 in part, but he makes a change in talking about gift giving. You see, David talked about God receiving gifts, and that was the typical response of the foe, the defeated foe, to the victor, the one who gained the victory. They would give gifts to them. And there are those who say that that's a good picture of God in the Old Testament. But then we come to the New Testament, and Paul reverses the gift-giving. And he says, Christ, who is the victor, who has gained victory over the enemy, does not require gifts. He gives gifts. And that's a picture of God in the New Testament. You see, Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, who is the head of the church, he gained the victory for the church, and as a result, he doesn't receive gifts, he gives gifts. And he gives gifts to the church, his body, his people, his sheep. And so Paul is just using history to validate that it is Christ who hands out these spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. Now that brings us up to verse 11 of chapter 4. And we're going to take a look in verses 11 and 12 at the responsibility of church leaders for church growth. And here's what Paul writes. And he, Christ, in giving out those gifts, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now our focus is pretty much on verse 11 and the first statement of verse 12 here, because we want to look at just the responsibility of the church leaders and what their responsibility is for building up the body of Christ. Well, the first thing we see here is that it is Christ who decides both the position and the gift needed to fill the position. Both of those are from Christ. It is Christ who gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So it is Christ who is determining the position. It is Christ who gives the gifts necessary to the people who will fill those positions. And so what are those positions? Apostles. And I don't spend a lot of time on this, but in a quick fashion, let's go through here. An apostle is a representative or a messenger sent forth in the service of a higher authority. And who's that higher authority in the church? Jesus Christ. A prophet is a forth-teller and a foreteller. A forth-teller is one who speaks the truth to people, the clear, unadulterated truth. A foreteller is one who pronounces what's going to happen in the future. What we can't see yet, he foretells. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, there's a basic percentage that takes place with the prophets, and about 90% of what a prophet does is forthtelling, and about 10% is foretelling. Now, I realize in our age we put a lot of emphasis on the foretelling. We want to see the miraculous. Well, let me tell you, the prophets were killed by Israel. Why? Because they were speaking the truth to Israel. They told it like it was. They did a lot of forth-telling, and it cost them their lives. And so to be a good prophet, we must be able to both forth-tell clearly, honestly, and we must be able to foretell what the future holds as given to us by Jesus Christ. And then he gave evangelists. An evangelist is an announcer of good news, one who is empowered and gifted to proclaim the good news of salvation to the lost, to the unbeliever. And a pastor, think of shepherd sheep. A pastor is one who leads and guides and protects the saints so that they can grow to full maturity. A pastor is like a shepherd. He's out in front. He's attending to the wounded. He's carrying those who are lame. He's making sure there's a safe place for them to rest at night. He's making sure they get the food they need in order to grow and produce what they're intended to produce. And for the sheep, of course, it's wool and food. And for the church, it's service to Jesus Christ. And then there are the teachers, those who are able to teach the believers to apply God's word in the most practical ways possible. We do have good teachers in the church of Jesus Christ. But sadly, some of that teaching is wasted on giving us theology or a look into eschatology or a study of biblical history, and all those things are good, but they are only good from the teacher's gifted standpoint if they help us in very practical ways to apply the truth of God to our lives. That's a teacher's responsibility, to teach us how to take the Word of God and live it out in its most practical ways possible. Well, these gifted workers in the church, what is their responsibility? We now look at the beginning of verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. In other words, their responsibility is to equip the saints. Why? So that the saints will be able to do the work of service. Well, what does this word equip mean? It comes with two emphases. to equip in this way, the way that this word is intended to be understood, is to repair something that is broken or malfunctioning so that it works as it was intended to work. But it also speaks of building up that which is deficient or filling in that which is lacking so as to make something complete. And so to equip the saints then is to get the saints into a mature and usable condition by repairing what is broken and filling in what is lacking so that they can fulfill the purpose Christ has for them through their works of service. You see, each one of us receives grace according to the gift we've received. Every one of us, which means not just the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are gifted, but all of us are gifted. And we are gifted to carry out certain responsibilities in the church. And it is this group of church leaders, so to speak, who have the responsibility to repair and to fill in what is missing in the saints so that the saints can do the task that they've been gifted to do and given grace and faith to do. And so that is the responsibility of the church leaders. Well, what's the responsibility of the saints then, the church members? How do they fit into this whole thing of church growth? And we look at verse 12 for this. The church members have the responsibility of the work of service. You see, they are equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And once again, let me point out that both the work and the gift to do the work is from whom? It is from Christ. It is Christ who determines what works of service his church needs from the individual saints, the individual members of his church. And it is Christ who hands out the giftings necessary to accomplish the needed works of service. And so we are in the employment of Christ. You see, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, who do they work for? Well, sometimes we think they work for the church. Yeah, you see, the church hires them, the church fires them. The church likes them, the church doesn't like them. They get good sermons, they don't get good sermons. They're in, they're out. The church frustrates them. The church upsets them. The church doesn't cooperate with them. The church is very supportive. The church just loves them. The church makes life so good for them. Yeah, sometimes we think they're working for the church, but they're not. You see, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher, they work for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is their first and foremost authority. He is their first and foremost Lord. They serve him. And just as they serve him, so the saints are given gifts to serve Jesus Christ. Why? He is the head of the body. He is the Lord of the church. He is the chief shepherd of his sheep. He is the king of his kingdom. We serve him. We serve Christ first and foremost. And so the saints are not given gifts to serve their own desire for recognition or power or exaltation or even profit. God forbid that we use the gift or gifts given to us by Christ for such low and earthly and dishonorable things as personal recognition, or personal power, personal exaltation, or personal profit. That's thinking like the world. And remember, back to Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are called upon to be different kinds of thinkers. We see life from a different perspective. We think differently than the world. And so we do not want to use the gift given and the grace given to use that gift for such low or dishonorable things as personal recognition or personal power, personal exaltation or personal profit. No, we use these things for Christ alone to build up his church. And let me tell you that you can, in a sense, do away with pride and be sucked into other temptations regarding the use of your gift. We can use our gifts to serve the whims of the local church. We can use our gifts to serve the programs, as if the programs are more important than Christ, the programs of the local church. We can use our gifts to serve the pastor of the local church, and we don't want to even do those things. No, the pastor is not king. The programs are not the shepherd. The whims of the church are not the Lord. Jesus Christ is. He's the focus of our service as saints, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And so the responsibility of the saints in all this service is what? To build up the body of Christ. And I want to make a point here that building up the body of Christ goes in two directions. It builds up the body spiritually. In other words, it improves the quality. It improves the character. It improves the purity, the godliness, the holiness of the body of Christ. And so it builds it up spiritually, but it also builds it up numerically. It wants to see new believers coming to faith. It wants God to have more children. They want to see unbelievers repenting and being converted. And so it builds up the body numerically. That's the responsibility of the saints. I want you to notice something here, and this is important to notice. The responsibility to build the church is not in the hands of the apostles or the prophets or the evangelists or the pastors or teachers. This is not in their hands. They've not been gifted for this. You have. You, the saints, have been gifted for the responsibility to build up the body of Christ. And so it's in your hands. Now, if you want to argue this, let's go back to the one who hands out the gifts. It is Jesus Christ himself. And he not only hands out the gifts, he hands out the gifts according to the positions he once filled. And he's determined what the position and responsibility is of the church leaders, and he's determined what the positions and the responsibility is of the saints. And so it is Christ who has given you this responsibility. It is Christ who gives you the gift and gifts necessary and the empowerment through his grace and faith necessary to carry out this responsibility. Therefore, you, the saints, have the gifts necessary to do the tasks. I don't. That's not my area of gifting. It's your area of gifting. And I don't say that in order to get out of the responsibility. I want to be right there with you. I want to join you in this process. I want to walk this way with you. But it's not my responsibility to build up this church. It is yours. We don't hire pastors to build. Well, we do. Sad to say, some churches do hire pastors to build the church. They want to bring in a great speaker. They want to bring in good musicians. They want to bring in a good worship leader. They want to bring in a good youth leader for the youth. Why? Because that attracts people to the church. Oh, this is not the way of God. This is the way of the world. This is the thinking of the corporate business world. Yes. We put the right people in the right positions and we'll have success. Well, there is a truth to that, except that when the world looks at it, they're looking at it from the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus Christ puts the right people in the right positions. And the right position is that the saints, you, have the responsibility to build this church. You are to work with each other. You are to help each other grow in faith and grace. You are to call each other to account. You are, Hebrews chapter 10, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. You are to protect each other from going off to unbelief or into sin or into the ways of the world. You are to help make sure that we are understanding the word. If I'm teaching something and somebody here doesn't get it, you should be sitting down with that person and saying, now here's what Dave was saying during the teaching time. Let me help you understand this. Let me show you how you can apply this to your life. This is to be the body's work. You together. You see, this is what you're gifted for. I have different gifts. I have a different responsibility. I have a different care to be concerned about. That's your responsibility, your care to be concerned about. building up the body of Christ, and you are to be out there every day living the life, letting your light shine in such a way that others see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven, speaking to people in such a way that you're able to sow seed constantly, day by day, sowing seed, the sower going out to sow, the saints going out to sow. Why? We want to sow, and we want to sow, and we want to sow because we're looking for new children for God. We want to see God's family enlarged. They may not come to our fellowship, but we want to see them in the body of Christ. We want to see them growing. We want to see them becoming what Christ saved them to be. And so the point here is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they're gifted for the position. The saints are gifted for the position. The leaders have a responsibility. The saints have a responsibility. And it's not the same responsibility, except they work together. See, the responsibility of the leadership is to help you, to help you grow and become what you need to be to carry out the responsibility Christ's given you. And so those two responsibilities work together. And as they work together, the Church of Jesus Christ grows. May we experience the reality of these words in our church. It won't happen just because I've taught them today. You need to go home and meditate on these things, think on these things, talk to the Father about these things. Look Christ in the eye and say, what gift have you given me and what am I doing with it? Am I bringing profit to you through the gift you've given me? Do I have a sane and sensible estimation of the gift you've given me? Am I overreaching? Am I underdoing? Or am I living up to exactly what you've given me? You can do that. We can build this church as Christ intends it to be built, and thus prove to the world that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together.